Well, good morning once again. It's a joy and blessing and privilege to share God's word with you. And if you are visiting with us today or haven't been with us for a long time, we are so thrilled you are here. Thank you. And may God bless you for being in his house on this first day of a brand new week. If you have missed any of the sermons from the book of Titus, you can find them on our church website, Facebook, or YouTube. And as we study the book of Titus, please bear in mind the title for this series. It's Titus, the Blueprint for a Healthy Church. The Blueprint for a Healthy Church. Why is Titus a blueprint for a healthy church? Why did Paul write this letter to Titus? What was Titus doing on the island of Crete that would make this letter from Paul necessary? Well, let's review the context of this book for just a moment. Paul and Titus are working together on the island of Crete for the purpose of establishing local churches by the power of the Holy Spirit through the ordinary means of evangelism and discipleship. Paul then moves on, but he leaves Titus on the island to continue the work they had begun. He tells Titus in chapter 1 and verse 5 to appoint elders in every town. And this command to appoint elders in every town is the first command or instruction to Titus in a letter that is filled with commands. It essentially is at the top of the list. Elders is Paul's headlining banner. And everything else in the book falls under this one command. This very first command in the book of Titus is the foundation for all that will follow in the book of Titus. And there is much to come of great significance. Biblical elders are the foundation for healthy churches. Paul is going to get down into the nuts and the bolts of spiritual life in these churches, and it will all fall under the umbrella of elders. The book of Titus was a physical blueprint. The command to appoint elders would be at the top of page 1. Elders is what Paul leads off with. Everything we read in Titus is intended to establish, build, and sustain spiritually healthy, God-glorifying churches on the island of Crete. And this is going to happen through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who directed Titus to these specific elders, who are the pastors, the shepherds, the overseers of these churches. There is no question that the Lord desires his church to be spiritually healthy, spiritually vibrant, and that elders were to be an integral part of this process. The book of Titus is not a suggestion or just one way among many on how to build a healthy church. So whether we are looking at the context and purpose for apostles in verse 1 or elders in verses 5 through 9, or whatever else we will find in this book, it is all there for the purpose of every church knowing how it can be pleasing and healthy. This is my desire. I know that it's yours as well. So before we start, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will jump right in with verse 7. Would you pray with me, please? Well, Father, we come to you seeking to worship you through your word, seeking to hear your voice through your word. Father, I pray that your spirit would be our teacher today. I pray your Spirit would teach us what we need to know, what we need to learn. And I pray that we would be open and receptive. As I pray many Sundays, I pray the Spirit would illumine our minds, our understanding, would open our minds, open our hands, and open our heart to receive the truth of your word. And may you bring great glory to yourself through the preaching of your holy word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, church, let's resume in Titus with verse 7. Verse 7, here we go. For an overseer, as God's steward, you may have the word manager or administrator there, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. In this verse, the Apostle Paul continues his list for elders, and this is not a wish list. This is not a list of expectations, but rather this is God's list of non-negotiables for elders. Elders are to be the example to the church. The biblical sentiment for elders is certainly not, well, you know, he's a pretty good guy. I think he hits the mark on most of these. Or, you know, he's still working on a few of these things, but hopefully with time he'll figure it out. He'll grow up a little. No, that is not the case. In verse 7, Paul calls the elder an overseer. Once again, there are four interchangeable terms for those who lead God's church: elder, pastor, shepherd, overseer, really five. And in this context of verse 7, the form of the Greek word would say also bishop. The overseers must be beyond reproach, while recognizing that all they are God's stewards, God's managers, God's servants, who do his bidding obediently, who own nothing, and they lord over nothing. To be beyond reproach is mandatory, not optional. An overseer is a household manager who is responsible and accountable to God for the house of God. Ultimately, elders, please serve and obey God. Any man who does not understand this requirement is not fit to serve God's church as elder. Next, in rapid fire, Paul lists 11 character qualities of the elder. The first five are what elders must not be, and the following six in verse 8 are what they must be. The first of what he must not be is he must not be arrogant, self-centered, or self-interested. This would describe someone who is a proud self-pleaser with no regard for God's will or the needs of God's people. Next, in verse 7, he must not be hot-tempered or quick-tempered. This describes someone who is easily provoked, someone with a short fuse, someone who is prone to fits of anger and rage and is argumentative. This is a person who loses their cool pretty quickly and regularly. This person is known to lose their cool when being poked in the eye. This is the opposite of a person who has a gentle and gracious spirit, even when provoked. The elder contends for the faith, but they avoid arguments. The elder must exhibit great restraint in the face of adversity. Look at what the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Next, the elder must not be addicted to wine or be a drunkard. This refers to someone who is given to drink, causing him to lose his mental and his physical sharpness and sound judgment. I strongly agree with John MacArthur when he addresses the enormous danger and damage of the consumption of alcohol in our day, especially when it is consumed at a younger adult age. MacArthur writes, quote, "Most elders in modern cultures have no justifiable reason for drinking any alcoholic beverages and putting themselves in the way of temptation." Again, the context here is elders. They also have a responsibility, even more than other believers, to avoid exercising a Christian liberty that, quote, might somehow become a stumbling block to the weak and cause a fellow believer to be ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. This Greek term refers to an elder not being given over to wine or controlled by it. But like any other vice, alcohol can grab a hold against our will. Closely on the heels of not being quick-tempered and addicted to wine, Paul lists not pugnacious, not eager or quick to argue or quick to quarrel or quick to fight. An elder cannot be a fist fighter or given to acts of violence or a brawler or verbally or physically abusive or hurtful. The last characteristic written in the form of what not to be is not greedy for money or not fond of dishonest gain. The overseer must not use the ministry as a money-making business. He must not be in the ministry for money. Money must not be the motive. Two of the most prevalent indicators of false teachers in Scripture and in our day are lovers of money and lovers of women. Elders must be on guard in the areas of money and morals. I would like to add here briefly a principle from the book of James, in that elders must not be drawn to those in or outside the church who have money and wealth. Elders must treat and interact with the poor who have nothing of material value to offer elders or their church exactly like they would the wealthy. Elders must be blind to the color green. Elders must run after the poor as fast as they naturally run after those with means, because the price of each soul is exactly the same. It's priceless. And so in this regard, Highland elders do not count the offering, nor do they have any financial knowledge of those who give to the work of the Lord. The elders know nothing except the total number that is published in the bulletin. All they know is what the rest of the church knows. Their decision-making cannot be tainted in any way, shape, matter, or form. In verse 8 now, Paul lists six positive and desirable character qualities that elders must have. And these six characteristics fill out what it means to be blameless. Remember, Paul said that twice already. It must be blameless, without reproach. Look at verse 8. This is what they must be: hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. The first two positive character qualities are hospitable and loving. What is good? And we'll start with hospitable. It literally means a lover of strangers. A lover of strangers. Elders are ones who open their hearts and their homes to others. In the first century world, hospitality was a very practical and necessary expression of love and not a source of entertainment. In our culture, we may say, hey, we are entertaining tonight. You want to come over? It wasn't like that in the first century. The immediate context of hospitality in Titus is helping those in need, whether friend or stranger, believer or unbeliever, ethnicity, socioeconomic status, do not prevent elders from loving and helping others. And this is the beauty and credibility of the gospel on display for all to see. The phrase loving what is good describes a virtue lover, one who has a passion for that which is good. Good as defined and described by God in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is any thing worthy of praise. Think about these things. That which by its nature is good and that which is good for others shape the lives and the priorities of elders. The next expectation for elders is sensible. Having a right perspective is characterized as being sensible. The overseer must be self-controlled, sober-minded, under mental and emotional control. This is a man who has an accurate and balanced view of life. Both in his judgments and in his actions, he acts with wisdom and common sense. He sees life from God's perspective and acts accordingly. He is focused with the right priorities in view. The virtue of being sensible is so crucial to the health of the church that Paul mentioned it 5 times in the first 2 chapters of this book. Chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 is a good reminder, church, that this kind of character is cultivated by God's grace, for it is the grace of God that instructs or trains us to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age. Right, continuing on, flowing from the right priorities and a right perspective is a pattern of life characterized as righteous and holy. An elder must be someone a church can follow in the way he treats others and in the way he lives before others. To be righteous means being just, fair, equitable, and honest in how you deal with others. Credibility in ministry can stand or fall right here because the just man will reflect the character of God himself. The word holy carries the idea of pure and unpolluted. An elder is committed to godliness and Christ-likeness. He pursues a life untainted by moral pollution or stain. His life is a reflection of the Christ who has redeemed him and lives within him. And finally, an overseer must be disciplined, and this final trait really sums up all of the previous ones. An elder must exhibit self-control over his arrogance, over his temper, over his wine, his demeanor, his love for money. The elder must have complete self-mastery over his passions and impulses, bringing his will under the will and control of the God that he loves and claims to trust. The elder monitors himself day in and day out, submitting his life to the Word of God. Elders are to be like a man who looks daily into the reflecting mirror of Scripture, but however does not forget what kind of man he was. An elder never forgets what kind of man they once were. He does not forget what Scripture says about him. He does not ignore the prompting of the Holy Spirit when he is looking into the mirror of Holy Scripture. God expects elders to be controlled, measured, and tempered in their lives and as they deal with God's church and with God's people. Paul then moves on from the elders' personal qualifications to the ministerial and doctrinal qualifications. So look with me at verse 9, if you would, please. Verse 9. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Elders are ones who have been given a gift by God to teach his word. What elders believe and teach is vitally important because false teaching will inevitably lead to false living. It is my opinion that the spiritual condition of the folks who sit long-term in the pews is a good indicator of the kind of teaching that exists within that particular church. The people will reflect the kind of teaching they have heard every Sunday for years. So follow with me, if you would, on these. False teaching on the gospel will lead to false belief, which will lead to false living. False teaching will lead to an unregenerate church membership. False teaching will lead to wrong belief. And wrong belief will inevitably lead to a wrong life. A wrong life will lead to eternal judgment. We live what we truly believe. How we live reveals either belief or unbelief in God's word. Elders cannot get the fundamentals of the Christian faith wrong. They cannot ever be wrong on the gospel. They cannot water down the gospel. They cannot present a weak, anemic gospel. They cannot proclaim a seeker-sensitive gospel. They must not put sin and divine judgment and wrath and repentance on the shelf or to the side. Elders must hold to the faithful message as taught by Christ, taught by his apostles. It is possible to have the faithful message, but to lose it, or to hold it haphazardly. It is possible to hold fast to what is not the true and faithful message because we leave what we are taught for something that we think is better. Being devoted to the truth, holding fast to the faithful word, means respecting the Bible as the inspired and inerrant word of God. It means affirming the Bible's priority, authority, and sufficiency for what we believe and how we will live It means elders place themselves gladly and willingly and in full submission under the word. An elder is a word man, a word minister, a word constrained and captivated slave. He will preach this word and only this word. He would never think of standing before a congregation and doing anything less than proclaiming the word of God. He will honor what God has said, and he will honor how God has said it. Bottom line, he will be an expositor of Holy Scripture. He will open the word and expose its truths and say, "Thus saith the Lord." A Highland elder holds the word of God in its highest esteem. A Highland elder believes with all of his heart the statement on the back of our church bulletin that only the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments are our inspired words from God. The Bible is the holy, inerrant, eternal word of God and is living and effective. Highland Elder believes the Bible is a supernatural book with miraculous power. No other book is like that. The Bible stands alone, it stands apart, and far above all the rest. It has no equal, and it has no rival. Nothing even compares. Here at Highland, we endeavor to preach the word, teach the word, pray the word, sing the word, and speak the word. The aim of a pastor holding fast to the word of God is so that he will be able both to encourage the saints with sound doctrine or sound teaching and to refute those who contradict it. The elder holds fast to God's word for two opposite reasons: to encourage the faithful with sound teaching and to reprove or refute those who contradict sound doctrine. And sound teaching or sound doctrine may be the heart of Titus. This phrase occurs four times in the New Testament, all in the pastoral epistles, with two of those right here in Titus. Literally, sound teaching is healthy teaching. Yeah, healthy teaching. And if there is healthy teaching, church, then there can be sick or weak or even deadly teaching. With sound doctrine, with healthy teaching, we exhort and we encourage. We refute false, weak, sickly teaching with sound doctrine. So the faithful elder, pastor, is both a shepherd and a defender, a preacher and a physician. Constantly and consistently, he takes up the task to comfort and confront, admonish and attack. The faithful elder comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. The unbelievers who sit in the church pews should not feel comfortable under sound teaching. If an elder is holding fast to the gospel, the unregenerate person will not be comfortable. They will be afflicted and either repent, praise God, or sadly leave the gathered assembly of believers. If the unregenerate remain in the same pews year after year after year, that is probably a sign, church, that the teaching elder is not holding fast to the faithful message. Long-term unregenerate attenders is a reflection that there is sickly and weak teaching of the gospel. The gospel message is foolishness, is it not, and offensive to those who are perishing. But it is a pearl of great price to those who have been granted repentance, and faith. The elders encourage the faithful. The promises of God are a balm, are they not, for hurting and wounded, but faithful souls. The gospel of Christ gives hope for the long, dark nights of the soul. Believers are encouraged when they hear the word preached and taught. Apostle Paul sums this up in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. And this verse has hit me with a ton of bricks this week. He said, Him, that's Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And this is a handbook verse for elders. They are to warn and teach everyone by proclaiming Christ. In addition to Hebrews 13:17, I think Colossians 1:28 is also another hallmark verse for Highland elders, warning and teaching with all wisdom, so that we may present everybody mature in Christ. And this presenting is done by the elders before the Lord Jesus Christ on the day of judgment. This is the very sobering accounting that Hebrews 13:17 is referring to. I think Colossians 1:28 should be our church verse. Richard Baxter, the Puritan, wisely warned elders by saying this, quote, "Take heed to yourselves." Now, it sounds a lot like the Apostle Paul when he was talking to the Ephesian church elders. Take heed to yourselves first. Like, heed yourselves first. Baxter says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your example contradict your doctrine. Lest you unsay with your lives what you say with your tongues, and be the greatest hindrance of the success of your own labors," end quote. The faithful pastor, the faithful elder, must have no part in such a contradiction. For the glory of God and the good of God's people, the elder's life will match his belief. And what he believes will connect with how he lives. Then he will be a leader worth trusting. And only then will he be a leader worth following. Would you please stand for prayer? Lord, I thank you for the instruction in your word through the Apostle Paul to let your church know what to expect in their pastors, their overseers, their elders. Lord, I thank you for this very high standard of belief, of living, and this accountability on the day of the Lord for souls. So, Father, may all who oversee this church warn everyone and teach everyone, so that they will be mature, lacking nothing. May we proclaim Christ and Christ alone. May we proclaim Christ and Him crucified. Lord, may you receive the eternal glory. May we receive the eternal good for this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
To you, the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. God bless you. It's been great worshiping the Creator today. Have a great week. You are dismissed.